नमो विष्णुपदाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिनि नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देशकारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंदा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा। So thank you all very much for joining today's session. So we have been discussing from Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, but we have been discussing verse number 2.45, which is Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunyo Bhavajana Nirdvandvo Nityasattvasto Niryoga Kshema Matmavan. Where Krishna says that, O Arjuna, the Vedas generally speak about subject matter which is within the three modes. You transcend the three modes. Nistraigunyo Bhava Arjuna. And the whole purport was dedicated by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur to establish that Nistraigunyo means beyond three modes, means bhakti and nothing else. So all other practitioners are within the three modes, but only devotees are beyond the three modes. So at this point of time, Vahini Mataji asked this question that this is not true, this is not seen. Devotees are very much seen to act under the impulse of the three modes. So how can you say that the devotees are beyond three modes? And in order to understand this, we started discussing this theme of understanding our own practice of bhakti. On this topic, we started discussing where we saw the definition of Uttama Bhakti, Anya Bilashita Shunyam Jnana Karmadya Navratam Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam Bhakti Ruttama. And devotees said that, well, my practice of bhakti does not fall within this category because, there are, I can't say that, my practice is devoid of any other desire other than the desire to please Krishna, because I do have other desire also. Then, fine. Then what about mixed devotional service? Then we saw the definitions of devotional service in the mode of goodness, passion and ignorance. And many devotees felt, well, my practice seems to be a mixture of the three. My practice seems to be a mix of the three. Then I said, fine. Then we saw the definition of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. And then we asked, okay, so now tell me of the three definitions, which fits you the most? And practically everyone said it's the third definition of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. So then we tried to understand that how even in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, the word bhakti means uttama bhakti, which means even a Vaidhi Sadhaka, where it is mentioned that Veda Dukkatmakam Kaman Parityage Api Anishwaraha, that this person understands that sense gratification leads to misery, but still he is unable to give up sense gratification. So, how could such a person who is unable to say no to sense gratification, how can you say that his bhakti is Anya Bilashita Shunyam? This was the question. For that, we tried to understand that desires are of two types. Desires which are based on one's value system and conditioning. And, the desires born out of the value system are called as Abhilasha. And the desires born out of the conditioning are called as anartha. There is difference between abhilasha and anartha. And we did that exercise of segregating abhilasha and anartha from our heart. And then we understood that, yes, my practice of bhakti is anya abhilashita shunyam, but it may not be anya anartha shunyam, right? So we understood this, you know, this whole struggle between shraddha and swabhava. You know, trying to act according to our pure devotional value system, but struggling to accomplish it because of our conditionings. You know, we discussed this. And therefore, we understood that there is a difference between mixed devotional service and Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is performing devotional service while being embarrassed by material desires. Whereas mixed devotional service is performing devotional service for fulfilling material desires. So which means material desires are seen as an obstacle to attaining one's ultimate desire by a Vaidhi Sadhaka. Whereas material desires are actually seen as something which is very acceptable by mixed devotion, by mixed devotees. So then we saw that, okay, you are talking about this Shraddha and Swabhava, you know, the desires born out of that, desires born out of Swabhava. I mean, most people have told, before you have spoken, I have never heard about this. Is there any Shastric evidence for this? So we saw some evidence from Bhagavad Gita, last two sessions, where Krishna says that everyone acts according to his nature helplessly, indicating that how Swabhava is very powerful. But in the very next verse he says, but even though that may be so powerful, but you should not act according to your raga dvesha or likes and dislikes. So what is Krishna mentioning here is, you should subdue your swabhava by the strength of your shraddha. That's what he's indicating here. Even though those very terminologies are not used, but that is the indication here. And this we saw from the explanation of Srila Baldevidya Bhushan. Of course, in Baldevidya Bhushan's commentary, this is a footnote by Bhanuswami Maharaj. So where he says that vasanas actually are impressions which create a memory of previous like or dislike, and based on that desires appear and the jiva acts. But even though vasanas can push a person to act in such a in a particular way, one can still utilize one's free will to act according to the scripture and not succumb to the push of the vasana. This is what we were discussing, right? And also Krishna, Arjuna says, what is it that is pushing me to act against my will to perform sinful activities? So, which I am unwilling to do. So the unwillingness is coming from his understanding that this is wrong according to scriptures, but the push is coming from the vasana that we understood. And then we saw Krishna says, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhiyogam tam yenamam upayantite. That such a person, I give intelligence to that person who is constantly, who desires to be with me constantly and who worships me with great love. And then in the very next verse he says, Tesham eva anukampartam aham agyanajam tamah nashayami. But in order to show favor to this person who is desiring to be with me constantly and who is worshipping me with great love, I enter into his heart and remove all kinds of darkness which is born out of ignorance. And Srila Baldevidya Bhushan explaining this, he says, for those who cannot maintain their lives without me, for my unalloyed devotees alone, I destroy the darkness in the form of desires for objects other than myself, born out of ignorance in the form of beginningless karma, which covers the knowledge, he says. He says, on one hand, he says that they are unalloyed devotees, and on the other hand, he says that he destroys the darkness in the form of desires for objects other than myself. So we saw, he's talking about one person who is an unalloyed devotee, but at the same time, he has desires for objects other than Krishna. So we understood that the unalloyed nature is there in his conviction, in his faith. And the desires for objects other than Krishna, that is born out of his conditioning, right? Or swabhava. And then we saw this very classic verse of Apichet Suduracharo Bhajate Mam Ananyabhat Sadureva Samantavya Samyak Vyavasito Hi Saha. So Sudurachari, but still Ananyabhat. He has no other desire other than the desire to please Krishna. And Krishna says, you have to accept him as a sadhu. And we saw this elaborate explanation by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, very beautiful. And Srila Prabhupada also describes about the conditional, two kinds of activities, conditional activity and constitutional activity, which is conditional activities, activity inspired by one's swabhava, and the constitutional activity is devotional service, right? So he says sometimes they are parallel to one another and sometimes they are anti-parallel, like that he mentions, right? So then Krishna says, Shipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat shantim nigacchati Kaunteya pratijanehi name bhakta pranashati. Very quickly such a person becomes righteous, he says, and becomes very completely devoid of contamination. O son of Kunti, you declare that my devotee shall never perish, like that. So Krishna gives, he says that I take the responsibility of purifying this person. It is my responsibility to purify this person. Very quickly he will become righteous. Like that. And we saw that that even that in future he will develop righteousness fully, but even right now it exists in a very subtle form. That subtle form of righteousness is there in the form of his conviction or shraddha, right? And then we saw, after taking medicine, even though the destructive effects of fever or poison remains for some time, it is not considered seriously. Similarly, thus, with the entrance of bhakti in his mind, sinful reactions, sinful actions are not taken seriously. And the traces of sin such as lust and anger should be considered insignificant, like the biting of a toothless snake. One should consider it like that. Right? So this means that even during the stage of having the tendency to commit sin, he has a pure heart. The tendency to commit sin is coming from the swabhava, and the pure heart indicates his shraddha. This is where we paused last week, and today we were supposed to continue this discussion where I was going to share some thoughts from Srimad Bhagavatam. But before we continue that discussion, if there are any quick discussion points, comments, anything anyone would like to share, ask, add, I will pause for a few seconds before we continue. Anything anyone would like to share? Okay, if there is none, then we'll continue the discussion. Okay, so then we will see some thoughts from Bhagavatam. In the sixth canto, in the beginning of sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is this conversation between Parikshit Maharaj and Shukadeva Goswami. Before this conversation happens, actually towards the end of fifth canto, the last chapter of fifth canto, Srila Shukadeva Goswami talks about the various kinds of hell. Okay, there is a question in the chat box. When we say heart, what we are referring to is a consciousness. When we say heart, we are here referring to the faith of the person, the value system, the conviction. That's what we are referring to. So that's what is the meaning of heart here. So the point is that, okay, anyway, I was telling about the fifth canto. He talks about various different kinds of hells which sinful people go to suffer. After hearing this, actually, Parikshit Maharaj feels very compassionately disposed towards those people who would go to hell and suffer. So he asked Shukadeva Goswami, can you please tell me how these people who have to go to hell and suffer, how they can escape this hellish suffering? So Shukadeva Goswami said, Prayaschitta, the Karmakandiya Prayaschitta. And Parikshit Maharaj got shocked because he had already heard five cantos from Shukadeva Goswami, where Shukadeva Goswami had never once glorified the path of karma and prayaschitta. And now all of a sudden, he is giving such an answer. Actually, Shukadeva Goswami was testing Parikshit Maharaj. And Parikshit Maharaj really passed the test, because Parikshit Maharaj said, Drishta Shrutabhyam Yat Papam Janan Api Atmano Ahitam Karoti Bhuyo Vivashah Prayaschittam Matokatam. He says, even though the Jiva knows, Drishta Shrutabhyam Yat Papam Janan Api, the person has seen that sinful activities lead to suffering. This is, and he has heard that this is sinful. Jananapi atmano ahitam, and he knows that this is not beneficial for him. Karoti bhuyo vivashah. Despite knowing that this is inappropriate to perform, it is not beneficial for him. The person ends up doing that same sinful activity again. Prayaschittam ato katam. What is the use of atonement? So which means Parikshit Maharaj is telling, people who take up to the path of atonement, they even are knowing that this is sinful and this is detrimental for me, they actually end up committing the same sinful activity again. Therefore, what is the use of atonement? Hear this carefully. Okay. Then he says, Kvachin nivartate abhadrat. Kvachin charati tat punaha. Prayaschittam ato apartam manye kunjara shauchavat. He says, Kvachin nivartate abhadrat. Sometimes, and sometimes, after some time, he is seen indulging in the same sinful activity which he was rejecting. Prayaschittam ato apartam. He says, therefore, I conclude that this prayaschitta is useless. Manye kunjara sauchavat. In my opinion, this is just like an elephant taking bath. An elephant, after taking bath very nicely in a river, it comes out and take some dust and sprinkles over his body. Okay. So therefore, I think that this kind of prayaschitta is like an elephant taking bath. You atone for your sin, but come out and again commit the same sinful activity. So I don't think that this process of prayaschitta is appropriate. Okay. So now, interestingly, after this, now my question to you is, how many of you have either seen or experienced yourself this phenomenon after taking up to devotional service? Either you have seen it in others or you have experienced this in yourself, that despite knowing that this activity is inappropriate, this is not beneficial for my devotional service, sometimes we end up doing that activity, or you have seen someone else doing that activity. After that, repentance. Then the repentance, you give it up for a while. And then again, after some time, you may indulge in the same thing. Has it ever happened to you? You can please raise your hands. Or have you even observed others? Yeah. After coming to bhakti, you know that this activity is not very favorable for bhakti. So you want to refrain from performing it. But after some time, you end up performing the same thing. And then there is some regret. And after regret, you give it up for a while. But again, after some time, we succumb again. Has it ever happened to you? Only two devotees have raised their hands. Three, four. I think there is a good number of very exalted group of devotees here. Must be a very august assembly of devotees, probably. So therefore, yeah, some have shared in the chat box, some have raised their hands. So most of the devotees have raised their hands. So the point is that, interestingly, two verses down the line, so not only is Parikshit Maharaj rejecting the path of karma and prayaschitta, he is rejecting it for a particular reason. You see, the reason why he is rejecting it is that he says, I have seen people who perform prayaschitta, they sometimes give up, and at other times they are seen to be indulging in the same activity again. So therefore, for that reason, he rejects prayaschitta. Prayaschittam ato apartam. Ato means therefore I reject prayaschitta. Why? Because this prayaschitta does not remove the tendency to commit sin. Fine. Now, Parishit Shivadeva Goswami says, fine. Then what about jnana? He rejects jnana also. And then he says, kechit kevalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayana agham dunvanti katsnena niharumiva bhaskara. He says, then kechit kevalaya bhaktya, kevala bhakti, pure devotional service. Agham dunvanti, it destroys all the sins completely. Katsnena niharumiva bhaskara. Just like a sun dries up the dew. Now, when I ask this question to you, that have you seen this tendency in either yourself or others, practically each one of you raised your hands. But when the option of bhakti was presented to Parikshit Maharaj, he kept quiet. He did not oppose this presentation. When something is so obvious to all of us who are just practicing sadhakas, why was it not so obvious for Parikshit Maharaj? Because he did reject the path of karmakanda and prayaschitta, telling, no, the tendency to sin does not go away. I have observed people performing prayaschitta, repenting and performing the same thing. Now, if he is rejecting prayaschitta for this reason, the same thing is seen in devotees also. Why did not Parikshit Maharaj reject the path of bhakti when Shukadeva Goswami presented it? If this was the chief objection of Parikshit Maharaj, that it does not address the root of the problem, why didn't Parikshit Maharaj reject the path of bhakti for the same reason? When the same tendency is seen in devotees also, That is my question. Anyone would like to share your thoughts? Vahini Mataji's hand is up, but I presume that this was from the previous question only. So anyone else or anyone would like to share your thoughts? Why didn't Parikshit Maharaj raise an objection? Because the same tendency is seen in devotees also. Why? He could have called bhakti also Punjara Shauchavati. It is like an elephant taking bath. When the exact same thing is seen. Yes, Shyamlal Prabhu.
So Prabhuji, I feel that that's because bhakti as a process, it cleanses the anarthas from the root. Because anarthas are taken care of from the roots. That is why Parikshit Maharaj he is saying kevala bhakti. That means bhakti is the process.
Yeah, but we do see devotees also having the same tendencies. So how would you explain that then?
As per our previous discussion, that is part of the swabhava, but the basic purpose, the goal is very clear, that it is only Krishna. So so that is why that happens only in bhakti, not in jnana or any other thing.
Nay, so that is true. That is true. A devotee understands that this is wrong, but his duty is conditioning. He is unable to give up. But if you see this verse, this 6.1.9 is talking about karmakandi. It is mentioned janan api atmano ahitam. You know, though the jiva knows that sinful acts are detrimental, so in his faith also he knows that this is detrimental. But he also, due to his conditioning only, he is indulging. According to this person's Shraddha also, he knows that this is detrimental. But he is indulging unwillingly only because of his Swabhava. But Parikshit Maharaj rejected this because he said, no. I see these people, they know that it is wrong. But they go and repent and again end up doing the same thing. So I reject this process. But he did not reject bhakti. Why?
Because in the practice of bhakti, the capacity of the practitioner to overcome that subhava with his shraddha is there. Whereas in karma yoga or whatever, the ability
the process is not capable.
The process, yes, because we see in history also, Vishwamitra Muni took so many years, 60,000 years to just come to the level of, you know, what is it, Brahma Rishi. But that was so long. So, in the process of bhakti, the capacity to overcome that or overcome the swabhava is more potent than my understanding.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Ro. Vrajrade Mataji.
Yes, Prabhuji, same thing I wanted to tell.
Same
that bhakti process, it approves the sinful desires from the bija, from the seed.
Yeah.
The tendency to commit repeated sinful activities will be there for a period of time, but slowly it will go away.
Correct.
The person practices the process of devotional service.
Exactly. So, thank you, Madhu. So, basically, Parikshit Maharaj himself was a devotee. He knew the potency of the path, that eventually the sinful tendencies go away. Whereas the path of karma inherently has no capacity to address the root of that problem. So, therefore, Parikshit Maharaj, when Shukadeva Goswami presented bhakti as the process which has the capability of addressing the sinful tendencies or inclinations, he did not raise any objection to this because he knew that the process was capable. So, in another verse in that same series, later, Srila Shukadeva Goswami says, Sakranmana Krishna Padara Vindayo Niveshitam Tadguna Ragiyairiha Nateyamam Pashabritascha Tadbhatan Swapne Pipashyanti Hichirna Nishkrataha. So he says, persons, Sakrit Manaha Niveshitam, who only once absorbed their mind, Krishna Padara Vindayoho, in Lord Krishna's lotus, Swapnepi, even in dreams, Tad Gunaragi, or even though the mind still has material attraction, Na Pashyanti, they do not see Yamam Pashabritaha Tadbatan, the servants of Yama who are carrying the Yama Pasha in their hands. Chirna Nishkritaha, since they have accomplished all atonements by that remembrance. Okay. Anyway, in this purport, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti writes, I won't read the full commentary, but I will read the relevant part of the commentary. Here, please hear carefully. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti writes, from this statement, the following should also be understood. If a devotee practicing pure bhakti, you see, if a devotee practicing pure bhakti, he's not perfect, but he's practicing pure bhakti, happens to commit sin again, it is like the bite of a snake without fangs. Why? Because the process is capable of purifying the sinful inclination. And the process is able to even handle the reactions that come from that perfect performance of sinful activity. Right? Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchah, Krishna says. Right? He says, those sins have no significant effect. No significant effect means those sins will not make that person, he will not get any sinful reaction for that. So he says that condition should not be compared to the elephant taking bath, the karmi who again commits sin. You see, this is made very clear in the purport. It's not the same. That's why Krishna says, apichetsu duracharo bhajate mam ananyavak sadureva samandarya samyak vyavasita utsaha shupram bhavati dharmatma. But kind of a confidence that very soon he will become a dharmatma by the power of his practice of bhakti, nowhere, even in the dharma shastras, there is no mention of the practice of prayaschit eventually removes the sinful desires. There is no mention. In another purport, actually, it is mentioned that Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur writes in another purport that, that they may say, the karma yogis may say, Are va, ye to bahut achcha hai. If we commit sinful activities, it is manye kunjara sauchavat. It is like elephant taking bath. If you commit the same sinful activity, it is like bite of the serpent with broken fangs. It has no reaction. Ye to bahut achcha hai. You do the same sin, aapke liye broken fangs hai. If we will do the same sin, it is elephant taking bath. Aisa kaisa? So, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, Dekho, I will quote, see the Shastric proof for this. That it is very clearly mentioned, so many verses. Swapadamoolam bhajatapriyasya tyaktanya bhavasya hari pareshaha vikarma yachot patitam kadanchit dhunoti sarvam hridisannivishta. Apichet siduracharo shipram bhavati dharmatma. So many verses indicating that if a person with sinful inclination sincerely worships Krishna, the sinful inclination will go away. So many verses. But they may say, अरे ये सब तो आपने आपका भक्ति शास्त्रों से कोट कर रहे हैं. You are quoting these verses from भक्ति शास्त्रस. भक्ति शास्त्र will always glorify भक्ति only. So Vishnu Jagat Thakur says, ठीक है, हम भक्ति शास्त्रों में से कोट कर रहे हैं, भक्ति शास्त्र तो कर्म को ग्लोरीफाई नहीं करेगा. आप आपका धर्म शास्त्र कोट करो. टेक एनी ऑफ योर धर्म शास्त्र. The number of dharma shastras are much more than bhakti shastras. You take all your dharma shastras and you don't have to quote so many verses. Quote just one verse from your own dharma shastra and show where in your dharma shastras it is mentioned that this of karma or this prayaschitta destroys sinful desire. So, actually there is none. Even the Dharma Shastras, the best of the Dharma Shastras which really glorify the path of karma and prayasa, they don't claim that actually prayaschitta destroys sinful tendencies. So, therefore, the sinful tendencies existing in a karma yogi is not compared to, the bite of a snake with broken fangs. If a karma yogi commits a sinful activity, he will immediately get a karma. But if a devotee commits that activity, he will not get papa karma, but not that he will not get any punishment. His progress on the path of devotional service will become slow. It will become more difficult because when he indulges in a sinful activity, he will get from sinful vasana. And when the sinful vasana is there, his mind will become absorbed in that sinful vasana. And what is the purpose of bhakti? Smartavya sadatam vishnur vismartavya na jatuchit. To always remember Krishna and to never forget him. There will be one more obstacle to continuously remember Krishna for him by his indulgence in that sinful activity. But he will not get a sinful reaction for that. Right? So, therefore, here it is mentioned therefore this is different actually. The path of bhakti is different. Any quick comments, discussion points before we move ahead? Yes, Vahini Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhuji, this question is what I want to ask is only we read in psychology that only sociopaths are the people who do not have any remorse.
Who is a sociopath?
Sociopaths are people who can do any crime, but they will not have remorse for it.
Okay.
So what I'm scared of is if devotees, they justify doing sins and not having remorse after that, then it might be a small thing initially, but it shouldn't make a person a sociopath that they may commit a very big crime and they don't even feel an iota of remorse for that. So how do we protect ourselves from going in that direction?
We protect ourselves from going in that direction by properly understanding the teachings of bhakti.
That's right, Prabhuji, but no, this understanding.
Let me clarify what I am telling.
Yeah.
Because the point is, you did not completely hear what I said. I said they don't get sinful reaction. I did not say they will suffer. the suffering given by Krishna will be there. Whether karma gives or Krishna gives, suffering is there. I never said, see, a person, see, basically, a karmakandi wants to enjoy and he doesn't want to suffer. So if you want to punish a karmakandi, you have to tell, paap karega, to aapko paap karma milega, aapko, you have to suffer. So because he does not want to suffer in this material world, he does not want to engage in sinful activity. So punishment has to be, punishment means what? You have to take something away, something which they value away from them. That is a punishment. Or give them something which they don't like. This is punishment. A karmakandi does not want to suffer and he wants enjoyment. So the way of punishing him is to take away his enjoyment and give him suffering. Because that is his value system. I don't want suffering, I want enjoyment. This is values of, this is his value system. But a devotee's value system is different. I want to progress on the path of devotional service and I don't want my progress to slow down. So as Krishna said, you commit some sinful activities, what will happen? Your progress will slow down. This is one thing. And second thing, if you have that justifying mentality without remorse, actually, when you commit sinful activity, if you remember, we read this meaning of this. Shipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat shantim nigacchati. If you remember, I will read the last line of that. So, thus he attains complete cessation of lust and anger permanently. In nigacchati, ni stands for nitaram, completely. Okay, not here. The present tense is used and not the future tense to express the fact that having committed sin, by remembering the Lord, he becomes repentant. And thus means what? Because of that repentance, he very quickly becomes righteous. So what is his repentance? Oh, how unfortunate I am. There is no one as low as I bringing bad name to the devotees. Repeatedly, he feels completely disgust for those actions. So therefore, elsewhere, it is mentioned that fire is doused by fire. So he says the fire of repentance purifies the fire of offense or sins. But if one does not have repentance in bhakti, that is, he is actually regressing on the path of bhakti. Because that is committing the third offense, right? Sorry, not the third offense, seventh offense. Namno bala dyasya hi papa buddhi. Na vidyate tasya yamair hi shuddhi. Padma Puran says. To commit a sinful activity on the strength of the holy name. So if one thinks that I can commit a sinful activity, bhakti will save me, I don't have to be careful. He is very quickly regressing on the path of bhakti and very soon he will become a non-devotee only. So, in reality, one has to understand the complete Siddhanta. Incomplete understanding of anything will lead to unfavorable emotions, pride. But proper A proper understanding of bhakti will certainly not make a person, will not give a sense of entitlement, will never give a sense of pride. So therefore I never said there is no punishment for a devotee, because you have to punish them in a way that will actually make them learn their lesson. So therefore I don't think that if a devotee becomes a sociopath, as you are indicating, that is only because he has misunderstood the proper Siddhanta. So if you misunderstand Siddhanta and become a sociopath, then how can you blame the path of bhakti for that? Is that relevant, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, yes. Yeah. Sorry for being too skeptical and having all these doubts, but
no. This is valid. This is valid. I mean, please feel free to ask, because if you are asking, which means at least a few more people in the forum have the same question. So, I mean, definitely, please voice your questions and never feel shy. You know, no question is an invalid question. Yeah. So, anything else before we move ahead? Okay, if there is none, then we will continue. So, another verse from Bhagavatam. I will read the verse and you can share your reflections on what you think. This is Vidura speaking to Maitreya in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, he says, Yascha mudatamo loke yascha buddhehe param gataha tavubhav sukamedete klishyati antarito jana. I will read and you please share your reflections on this. Yascha mudatamo loke, he who is most foolish in the world, which means a materialistic person. Materialist. Okay. Yascha gataha buddhehe param. And he who has attained the Lord who is beyond matter. Okay. This is perfected devotee. Okay. Increases happiness. Tavu bhav sukha medete. They are happy. Two kinds of people are happy in this world. One who is a materialist, another who is a perfected devotee. Klishyati antarito jana, whereas others who are in between, they suffer. This is the meaning of this verse. Can you share your thoughts and reflections on this verse on the basis of what we have discussed till now? Let me see if someone comes up with some good reflections. Please, the verse and the meaning is there on your screen. I want you to share your reflections on what this verse means to you in reference to the discussion that we have had for the last 3 weeks or so. If you have any, you can please raise your hands. Please don't feel shy. Share your thoughts. Okay, there is Vrajaradeva Mataji says, a foolish person is happy because of ignorance, and a perfected devotee experiences the bliss of devotional service. Fine. What about the intermediate people? Who are these intermediate people and why are they suffering? Anyone? Please think about it. Yes, Shyamalal Prabhu has the perfect answer. Because all those who are in between are working against their swabhava to perfect their Shraddha. I mean, not to perfect their Shraddha, to actually act according to their Shraddha. Okay. So, thank you for sharing the answers. So, so one is the materialist, Mudatama Loke. So, for this materialist, you know, you have he has no Shraddha. His Shraddha says what is right, whatever you enjoy is right, and what is wrong, whatever you dislike is wrong. Okay, so this is his Shraddha and his Swabhava, they are parallel. Okay, so there is no problem. And for a perfected devotee, okay, whatever he likes is what is sanctioned in the Shastras as the best. And whatever he dislikes is whatever is prohibited in the Shastras wrong. So for him also, his Shraddha and Swabhava are parallel to one another. For a sadhaka, okay, whatever is right is in one direction and whatever he likes is in the other direction. Okay, that's why the tension, you know, klishyati antarito jana. So there is this struggle between the Shraddha and Swabhava in this case. So therefore, for him, it is a problem. But this is a good problem. If we don't have this problem of this tug of war between the Shraddha and Swabhava, then we will not progress towards experiencing spiritual bliss. If we want to be satisfied with material bliss, which is very insignificant, then we don't have to necessarily undergo this tug of war. But if we want to experience the superior form of spiritual bliss, then this tug of war is inevitable, non-negotiable. We have to undergo this tug of war. And by this tug of war, slowly, 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 the conditioning will become weaker and weaker, and the Shraddha will become stronger and stronger. And at some point, the conditioning will vanish and Shraddha will become victorious. Like that. And then there is another description in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. I will explain to you. There is this Puranjan's chariot, which is described. I have just pictorially depicted it on the screen. Okay, there is Puranjan's chariot. Okay, in that Puranjan's, okay, anyway, I will skip this part because it's a big discussion and essentially the conclusion is the same. So I will just skip it for the time being. Okay, anyway, so these are some sections from Srimad Bhagavatam where this Shraddha Swabhava is there. Of course, there are so many other examples in the 11th canto that I could quote, but I will just keep it only to so much. Now, I will read another section from the book Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani by Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj. I will read this section and I will pause to hear some reflections from you. So please be ready. And while we are going to read, please hear very carefully and attentively. And once we complete reading this, please share your reflections. I would really appreciate. Okay, I'm reading this. So I will read and then you have to share your reflections based on what we have been discussing for the last few weeks. Okay, based on that, please share your reflections. He says, however, devotees who try their best to perfect their sadhana and to serve the mission, but who are handicapped by their own conditioned nature, can legitimately expect Krishna's kindness. You see, they are trying their best to perfect their sadhana and to serve the mission, one, but are handicapped by their own conditioned nature, two. Such people can legitimately expect Krishna's kindness. Soft-hearted Krishna is sympathetic to the plight of his devotees in Kali Yuga. Thus, if for reasons other than their neglecting the process, they cannot complete their Krishna consciousness, they will receive Lord Chaitanya's gift of love and Srila Prabhupada's promise of deliverance will certainly be fulfilled. Therefore, devotees must practice the limbs of devotion, such as controlling the mind, studying the books, perfecting their japa, and remembering Krishna. Okay, this is a short phrase from short paragraph from Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj's Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani. Can you please share your reflections, your thoughts about what you feel from this, from reading this? Does it strike a chord or something? What do you think? What is Maharaj indicating? Is it resonating with what we have discussed till now? If yes, can you please share what is resonating in your thoughts? Anyone? Anyone would like to share? You can verbally share also. You don't have to take time to type in the chat box. You can raise your hands. I can unmute you. Does this paragraph resonate with the theme that we have discussed till now? If yes, how? Can you please share? Anyone would like to share? Okay. Yes, Shyamlal Prabhu.
So, I mean, this also goes very much like between our Shraddha and Swabhava. If our Shraddha is fixed and we are trying, then although we are not able to overcome our anarthas, Krishna will be kind because he knows that the person is sincere and he is aspiring for Uttama Bhakti. And that's what we have been also discussing all over. The struggle between
Shraddha
and Swabhava. So,
yeah. Yes. Thank you, bro. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, we will discuss a theme from Madhurya Kadambini, where Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, there are four types of anarthas and there are five stages of nullification of anarthas. Okay. The five stages of nullification are called as Ekadesha Vartini. Ekadesha Vartini means limited to one anartha. Anartha Nivritti is one or two anarthas get destroyed. Bahudesha Vartini means many anarthas get destroyed. Praiki means almost completely destroyed. Purna means completely destroyed. Atyantiki means absolutely destroyed, means destroyed to such an extent that these anarthas cannot come back. Okay. So like that, there are five stages of Anarthana Vritti that is described in Madhureka Dandini. And he says that there are four types of anarthas: Dushkrutottanarthas, Sukrutottanarthas, Bhaktiottanarthas, and Aparadottanarthas. Dushkrutottanarthas are anarthas which are in the form of sinful impressions which are born due to past sinful life. Sukrutottanarthas are pious, non-Krishna conscious impressions in the heart due to past pious life. Bhaktiottanarthas means due to proper practice of bhakti, when someone gets pujala pratishta and one becomes attached to that pujala pratishta, that is bhaktiottanarthas. Right? And then there is aparadottanarthas. Unfavorable desires which are born out of committing aparadas. Okay, these are the four types of anarthas which are in the heart. And how they get destroyed, this is explained in Madhurya Kadambini by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. He says, Dushkrutottanarthas, sinful impressions in the heart due to past sinful life. During Bhajanakriya only, Ekadesha Vartini, Bahudesha Vartini and Prayiki is accomplished. At the stage of Nishta, it is Purna. Purna means completely gone. Which means at the stage of Nishta, there is no tendency to commit sins due to past bad habits. And at the stage of Asakti, it is completely gone, with no chance of recurrence again. Sukrutottanarthas also follow the same pattern as Dushkrutottanarthas. With Bhajanakriya, Ekadesha Vartini, Bahudesha Vartini and Prayiki is accomplished. At Nishta, it is complete. And at Asakti, it is Atyantiki with no chance of recurrence. Bhaktiottanarthas in the form of desire for Puja La Pratishta is completely gone at the stage of Nishta. At the stage of Nishta, no one is craving for name, fame, recognition there. And at the stage of Ruchi, it is gone to such an extent that it cannot return back. But if you see Aparadottanarthas, at Bhajanakriya level, only Ekadesha Vartini. At Nishta, only more Aparadottanarthas are destroyed. At the stage of Bhava, it is only Prayiki, almost gone. At the stage of Prema, only it is Purna. And when one becomes a personal association, only at that time it is Atyantiki with no scope of recurrence. Therefore, these are very serious Anarthas. The reason why I am describing all these things is that Anarthana Vritti is gradual. It is a gradual process. It is not at once. So, therefore, to say that sinful inclination seen in a devotee indicates that he is not practicing pure devotional service is not the right understanding. So, it is not only Anarthana Vritti guaranteed, but our acharyas have painstakingly explained at what stage of devotional service how much of Anarthana Vritti happens also. Right? So, therefore, one should not say that sinful inclination seen in a devotee is also like Manye Kunjara Shauchavat, like an elephant taking bath. Rather, as Prabhupada explains, it is like the rotation of a fan whose switch has been put off. Okay, that rotation is just continuation of the inertia of motion of the fan. It is not rotating due to electricity anymore. It is just rotating due to its inertia. And it's just a question of time before it would stop. So, Ekadesha Vartini, Bahudesha Vartini, Prayiki, Purna, Atyantiki stopped. The fan stops there. Right? But this is not so with the practitioners of the other path. This kind of assurance is not given. The signs of Anarthana Vritti is not explained because it does. Anarthana Vritti in itself does, may not happen. through the karmakandiya process. Like that. Any quick discussion points on this topic or questions, comments, anything anyone would like to share, ask? Okay. If there is none, then actually I had been explaining this concept of Shraddha and Swabhav to devotees for the last quite a few years. You know, slowly, slowly, as and when I was studying and explaining and speaking and studying more, I was getting more and more proofs from Bhagavad Gita, from Bhagavatam, and I was just compiling it together, making a little bit more comprehensive presentation. So when I presented the proofs, devotees felt, yes, this seems like a reasonable explanation. But still, some devotees said, but the way you are explaining, I mean, we have not heard anyone explain this way using these terminologies of Shraddha, Swabhava and all that. Even though the examples that you are quoting, the verses that you have quoted and the purports, they seem to indicate, suggest, they seem to very strongly suggest in your direction. But is there one place where using at least similar terminologies, some acharyas explain this concept as it is? This was a pinprick for a long time, even though it was quite obvious to me. From the evidences and from what I had studied. But there was apparently nothing so systematically presented in one place. Most of the proofs were suggestive, but not so direct and comprehensive enough. So this remained a pinprick to me for a while. And few years back, we were studying Jaivadharma together. And in Jaivadharma, we were discussing the sixth chapter. For those of you who may not know, Jaivadharma is a novel written by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It is a devotional novel where all the essential Gaudiya Vaishnava teachings and conclusions have been presented in the background of storylines. So in this particular chapter, there is a conversation between a logician, a Nyaya expert, whose name is Nyaya Chudamani or something like that. And he is having a conversation with Vaishnava's Babaji Maharaj, who is chosen as the representative for the Vaishnavas. And there is this conversation between the two. And when we were reading this chapter, you know, we were a group of devotees who were together studying the Shastras for a few years, and I had discussed this concept of Shan Subhava with them many times. And when we were reading this chapter, literally everyone was looking at each other. We were looking at each other's face because it was unbelievable experience. My hairs were standing on end, literally. I could not believe, because why? You would know. I'm going to read it right now for you. In this particular chapter, I will read. Okay. He says, Chudamani asks this question. I'm just reading a particular section, not from the beginning. He says, what is Tatvika Shraddha? So Tatvika Shraddha is what we are discussing here as pure devotional faith, is what here Chudam, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is writing as Tatvika Shraddha. So Vaishnava Das Babaji Maharaj says, simple, guileless faith in the Supreme Lord, and consequently sincere bhakti rendered to him is known as tattvika shraddha. Faith in serving the Lord is tattvika shraddha. A sincere candidate is given eligibility to perform bhakti by this tattvika shraddha, and he says that this shraddha is the eligibility to practice bhakti. Okay. Chudamani, as he says, so Chudamani is the logician. Okay, he says, he has a very interesting question. Some persons have developed faith in the Shastras, but they lack a noble nature. Are they fit candidates for bhakti? Okay. They have faith, but they don't have a noble nature. Are they fit candidates for bhakti? So Vaishnavadas Babaji Maharaj says, one's type by nature, swabhava. He uses the same terminology of shraddha and swabhava. He says swabhava is definitely not applicable to the eligibility to perform bhakti, which is solely dependent upon tattvika shraddha. So it is shraddha that defines the qualification and not his swabhava or conditioning. And guess which are the verses he quotes to substantiate this? He quotes the same verse. Jata shraddho matkatasu nirvinna sarvakarmasu veda dukkatmakam kaman parityagaya peanishvaraha tato bhaje tamam prita shraddha luddhidanischaya jushammanaschatan kaman dukkodarkamschakarhayam. This is the definition of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti that we saw, right? He says, Veda Dukkatmakam Kaman. He understands that all sense gratification leads to misery, but Parityage Api Anishwarah. He is still unable to give up sense gratification. But Jata Shraddho Matkatasu, he has awakened faith in the process of bhakti. He has faith, but he has a troubled swabhava. Right? He says, this troubled swabhava is not a disqualification. If he has faith, he is qualified. And then he quotes the next verse in that series also. Proktena bhakti yogena bhajato masakran munne kama hridayya nashyanti sarve mayi hridisthite. When an intelligent person engages constantly in worshipping me through loving devotional service as described by me, his heart quickly becomes firmly situated in me. Thus, all material desires within the heart are destroyed, he says. Right? Now, Chudamani asks this question. What if I do not accept the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam? You are quoting Bhagavatam. What if I do not accept the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam? So, Vaishnavadas Babaji Maharaj says, we have simply presented the conclusion of all the Shastras. Shastra is one. Even if you do not accept the Bhagavatam, then the other scriptures will harass you with the same conclusion. We do not need to refer to many Shastras. Simply consider what the Gita, a universally honored text, has to say. He says, okay, you don't accept Bhagavatam, doesn't mean, no matter. Let's see what Gita says. And guess which verses he quotes from the Gita. Apichetsu duracharo bhajate mam ananyabhak sadureva samantavya samyak vyavasito hi saha shipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chantim nigattati kaunteya pratijane hi name bhakta pranashyati. Same verses. Mam hi partha vyapashritya apisyu papayone striho vaishya stadakhudas tepiyanti parandati. He quotes the next verse also, which says, you know, even if someone may be a papa yoni, if he takes shelter of me, then he can attain paramgatim. Since faith is what matters, the conditioning is not an obstacle to starting bhakti. Right? So, he says the purport of this is that a devotee who engages in bhakti, hearing topics of Krishna consciousness, chanting Harinam, singing his glories with Ananya Bhak, single-mindedness, even if he is addicted to many abominable illicit activities which go against the scriptural injunctions, must be considered a sadhu because he is on the righteous path, being situated in devotional service, which means very soon the path of devotional service, when properly practiced, will slowly take away all those conditionings. As we saw, ekadeshavartini, bahudeshavartini, praiki, purna, atyantiki. Like that, gradually all anarthas will go away, and it is a promise. Right? So this is what Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions from, and this was such a gratifying experience for all of us. It was such a relief. Because here is Bhaktivinoda Thakur using the same terminologies, quoting the same verses from Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam to establish the exact same principle. I mean, literally that day, night, I could not sleep. You know, I was so happy. You know, it was, I felt totally vindicated. It was a pleasurable experience. You know, here is an acharya. Thankfully, you know, he could have quoted many other verses. Same verses, same terminologies, same conclusions. It was so wonderful. So this is one place where this concept is explained by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, quoting the same verses using the same terminologies, right? So now I'm going to ask you a question, and you can either raise your hands and answer the question or type it in the chat box. So when we speak about purity, like in pure, are you a pure devotee? Okay. So in the Shastras, the purity refers to different things actually. Okay. Now I'm going to give you three different propositions. You have to answer me in each of these cases, what does purity refer to? Okay. My first statement to you. Please be ready with your chat box open or be ready to raise your hands. First, the first proposition is Jaya and Vijaya are pure devotees, but the four Kumaras are not. What is purity referring here to? Please share your thoughts. Jaya and Vijaya are pure devotees, but the four Kumaras are not pure. Here, purity refers to what? What is your understanding? Yes, two devotees have answered and both are right. Here, purity refers to faith. Right? Shraddha. Jaya and Vijaya are pure devotees, and the four Kumaras are Gyan Mishra Bhaktas. They are mixed devotees. So their faith itself is mixed. Okay. Now, next question to you. Rupa Goswami is a pure devotee, but I am not. What does purity here refer to? Rupa Goswami is a pure devotee, but I am not. What does purity refer to? This is my very specific question. So, Vrajaradi Mataji says, pure devotee here means perfected devotee, accepted. But what is that purity which I don't have and Rupa Goswami has? Please think about it. Or what is that purity that you don't have that Rupa Goswami has? Yes, Vrajaradya Mataji is again right. Purity here refers to freedom from anarthas, or Shyamalal Prabhu also says, no conditionings, right? There is no conditionings. You are right, perfect. Now, third proposition. Please answer this question. Sridhama is a pure devotee, but Arjuna is not. Here we are not referring to Arjuna the Sakha in his Vrindavan Leela. We are referring to Arjuna as one of the Pancha Pandavas. Sridhama is a pure devotee, but Arjuna is not. Here, what does purity refer to? Anyone would like to answer this question? What does purity refer to here? Why is Sridhama pure and Arjuna not pure? What is impure in Arjuna, but which is very pure in Sridhama? Again, Shyamalal Prabhu got it right. Rasa. Yes, Vrajaradi Mataji also. Purity refers to the Vrajabhav. If Vrajabhav is the gold standard, then anyone outside Vraja does not have that pure bhava. So, purity, the impurity in Arjuna is the on reverence, the Aishwarya bhava. That is the impurity, right? So, here, purity refers to purity of faith or shraddha. Okay. And here, purity refers to conditioning or swabhava. And here, purity refers to rasa. Okay. So, there are multiple ways in which the word pure, purity, pure devotional service, etc. is used. Sometimes, this is called as Viddha Bhakti and this is called as Shuddha Bhakti. We will see some examples from Chaitanya Charitamrita. We have seen from Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, we will see some from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Okay. So, in the Adi Leela, 4th chapter, it is mentioned. Saka Shuddha Sakya Kare Skandeya Rohan Tumi Kona Bada Loka Tumi Ami Sama. So, it is mentioned that Krishna is telling Saka, my friends, Skandeya Rohan, they climbed my shoulders. Why? Shuddha Sakya Kare Skandeya Rohan. In pure friendship. So he is calling the mood of the Vrajagopas as Shuddha Sakya Bhav or Shuddha Sakya Rasa. My question to you, is there any Ashuddha Sakya Rasa? If there is no Ashuddha Sakya Rasa, then isn't the word Shuddha Sakya redundant? So yes, there is Ashuddha Sakya Rasa, that Sakya which is seen in Arjuna, which is tinged with mood of awe and reverence or Aishwarya Bhav. That is why he is calling Shuddha Sakya, right? And then he says, Ei Shuddha Bhakta Laiya Karimu Avatar Kariba Vivida Vida Adbhuta Vihar Vaikuntadya nahi ye lila raprachar se se lila kariba yate mora chamatkar yehi shuddha bhakta nahiya karimu avatar. Krishna, I will take these pure devotees and descend, which means they are pure in all sense. Their shraddha is pure, their swabhava is pure, their rasa is also pure. Vrajera nirmala raga shuni bhaktagan ರಾಗಮಾಗೆ ಭಜೆಯೇನ ಚಾಡಿ ಧರ್ಮ ಕರ್ಮ ವ್ರಜೇರ ನಿರ್ಮಲ ರಾಗ ಶುನಿ ಭಕ್ತಗಣ ದೋಸ್ ಹೂ ಹಿಯರ್ ದ ಪ್ಯೂರ್ ಲವ್ ಆಫ್ ದ ರೆಸಿಡೆಂಟ್ಸ್ ಆಫ್ ವ್ರಜ ವಿಚ್ ಮೀನ್ಸ್ ಈಸ್ ದಿ ಲವ್ ಆಫ್ devotees outside Braja impure? Yes. It is impure with the impurity of Aishwarya Bhava. It is not impure with the impurity of Karma, Jnana or Yoga. Okay. So this he clarifies in the next verse. He says, Aishwarya Jnanete Sabha Jagatam Shrita Aishwarya Shitila Premena Vimarita. So Vrindavan Krishna says, Aishwarya Jnanete Sabha Jagatam Shrita. The devotion of all people in this world is mixed with Aishwarya Jnana. Aishwarya Shitila Preme Nahi Mora Prita. But that love which is weakened by the sense of majesty does not satisfy me, he says. Okay. So, anyway, there is one more point I wanted to discuss from Kunti Maharani's prayers, but I will skip that. But I will read one section here and I want you to hear this carefully and answer my question. Okay. So, in again Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani, Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj writes, the two major challenges that ISKCON faces in fulfilling its preaching mission. Okay, there are two major challenges that ISKCON faces in fulfilling its preaching mission. First, to transform non-devotees and mixed devotees into pure devotees. This is the first challenge. And to transform pure devotees into perfect devotees. Okay. He is talking about four kinds of devotees: non-devotees, mixed devotees, pure devotees, perfected devotees. Okay. Now my question to you is, which of these four categories do you fall into? Please don't give numbers. Tell me whether which kind of devotee you are. Based on what Maharaj has written in this slide only, and based on what you have heard and understood, please write in the chat box which category of devotee you are. Please read carefully and you can write. I have started receiving answers, but you can please type your answers, then we will see. Please do share your answers. At least, I need at least 3-4 answers. Only one answer has come till now. Which category do you belong to? Please don't feel shy, please. Okay. Someone says mixed devotee. Okay. I hope you have attended the session right from the beginning. Okay. Rajarade Mataji says that she is a pure devotee. Sonar Sakhi Mataji also says that she is a pure devotee. Anyone else? Note 10, whoever it may be, considers himself or herself a pure devotee. Who else? Please don't feel shy. Anyone else would like to share your thoughts? What do you think, which kind of devotee you are? Based on Keshav Nimai Prabhu says he's a pure devotee. Yeah, so the point is, the word purity has multiple usages. That's the point that I'm trying to mention here. You know, it is used in multiple ways, right? So in conclusion, This I think is the last slide. In conclusion, Nitya Siddhas like Rupa Goswami, they have pure Shraddha and pure Swabhava. Sadhana Siddhas like Narada Muni, they have pure Shraddha and purified Swabhava, which means that the Swabhava was impure while he was a Sadhaka, which got subsequently purified. Sadhakas like us, we have pure Shraddha and purifying Swabhava, work in progress. And mixed devotees have impure Shraddha. is the conclusion. Any final comments, different points, questions, anything anyone would like to share as had? And the concluding remark, because this was an answer to Vahini Mataji's question, which she had asked about 4 weeks back. This is an answer to her question. So if others have some comments you would like to share, please share our questions. Probably not questions, because I think we have time is over. But any concluding remarks anyone would like to share? Vahini Mataji, would you like to share your concluding remarks? Does this presentation address your question? Are you satisfied with the answer?
Yes, Prabhuji. This is especially that Jaiv Dharma novel that you spoke about. That was really amazing. I mean, even the same terminology used there also. So that was really good, and it's kind of so many doubts that I had from so many years. You know, those were kind of addressed in last 4 weeks. So thank you so much. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for asking the question. Hare Krishna. Okay, so I think we will pause here. So thank you all very much for your patient listening and your enthusiastic participation. Next week, I promise that we will continue our discussion on Bhagavad Gita. So I'm sorry, this was a very long detour for one verse and for just one question. But I promise that next week, the vehicle will move ahead, you know. So we will definitely cover some portions next week. So I guarantee that. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur Pad ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.